Well, we've been studying Romans. We've been going through Romans chapters 1 through 5, and we're plowing through, and we've been going through step by step, trying to bleed out, get the, you know, blood out of the turnip, so to speak. We've been trying to get out the water out of the rock and get as much gleanings as we could from every chapter. We tried to get everything we can that God wants us to know. And so today, as we look at Romans chapter 5, we've covered quite a bit. We've covered some major concepts. And remember, when we've talked about this, and if you want to get caught up, you can go on the internet and listen to some of the previous sermons and get the PowerPoint and all the notes. But we've talked about concepts and ideas that relate to God, but that's what I mean. They do relate to God. That is, you cannot divorce these concepts, these biblical concepts, these attributes of who God is. You can't do that because we wouldn't have those concepts. They wouldn't exist without God. So when we looked at the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, for the Jew first, and then to the Greek or the Gentile or the non-Israeli. We started really focusing in what he meant by that. And then the next verse, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In it, that is, in the gospel, in that beautiful message of revealing who Jesus really is and revealing who we are in the process, God's righteousness is revealed. And basically, Paul has really been nailing down or opening up to us in another way, righteousness, God's righteousness, and then his holiness, his justice, his law, his wrath, his holy, just wrath. That is, the wrath that is due unto us because we're sinners. His love and his mercy, his grace, forgiveness, justification. Justification. I mean, these are big words that most folks in daily life, when they're talking to each other, don't talk about these big concepts, these ideas, unless you're a lawyer or an accountant or some professional that deals with those kinds of issues. And then we focused on the sacrifice or the atonement, or that big word, propitiation, big propitiation word that has to do with the atoning sacrifice of his son and reconciliation. And we talked about the banking industry and accounting and how reconciliation. How many of y'all have checking accounts? Isn't that weird? We have checking accounts, but most of us don't write checks anymore, you know? You think about that, it's kind of interesting. So it's mostly a payment account. And in that, we have to reconcile it. We have to reconcile our balances. Isn't that interesting? God using those kinds of concepts. So we've covered those concepts. And then we covered in the last 3 or 4 weeks, God's hope. The hope, remember, false hope always disappoints. False expectations. Expectations in something or someone always disappoints. And then God talks about hopelessness. I mean, without hope, that always leads to death. But the hope that God gives, the hope that we have in God, that hope that he gives never disappoints because God's love has been poured out in our hearts by his Spirit. So we have this connection. We can never disconnect these concepts from God, the very person and the being of God. Then he talked about last week and the last two weeks is spiritual growth, growing through, persevering through tribulation, rejoicing in tribulation and trials, and then gaining hope again. When you started with hope, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. And so it comes full circle. You start with hope and you end with hope, and God gives you more hope as you persevere and you plow through and you don't give up and you rejoice. And that is counterculture, counter our very nature, to be able to rejoice in the midst of tribulations. So we talked about those kinds of concepts and ideas. And so today we're coming up to a new section, the impact of sin revisited. Now, Paul does this, if you've noticed, through Romans. Now, think of Romans as a college treatise in a biblical theological study. But also, remember, it is a missionary support letter. It's a missionary support letter sent to the Church of Rome that Paul the Apostle never planted that church. He is seeking support so he can go on his way as he meets with them on his way to Spain and beyond, and we find out he went up to the British Isles. So you see, the gospel spread was so fast within the first century, within 50 years, it was spreading all like crazy, like wildfire. So he is using these concepts and ideas to a church that did not have this rich, deep, apostolic teaching. It kind of came together by circumstance. And so Paul is revisiting sin again. Now, I know sometimes when you're going through life, it's good to remember where you came from. It's good to remember who you are and where you came from. And that's what Paul's doing. Lest we be arrogant, lest we be conceited and deceived by sin, Paul is revisiting this again. So let's go to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, and then we're just going to focus on Romans chapter 5, verse 12 today. There's a lot to unpack in these passages here, and so we want to take the next several weeks and unpack them. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed, there we go, an accounting word, was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, that is all of us, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, that is Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression the resulted condemnation to all men, all people, all humans, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. Other translations would say it like this: we would be made shown abundantly, or would be shown to increase, or so that you would realize what sin is and how multiplied it is. It's another way of looking at it. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace, God's unmerited favor, would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a lot of verses and a lot of concepts and ideas. So we're going to focus just on the entry point here of this passage. Paul is shifting gears, and he's wanting us to go back to this inheritance that we inherited that is so deeply ingrained in us. And he says, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And, you know, some of us will protest and say, what is going on here? So today we want to look at the implications and impact. Implications and impact of what Paul is bringing up here. Implications and impact of original sin, that original sin event when Adam and Eve sinned, and the ripple effects, how it affected the whole universe. Not just mankind, but the whole universe. I think it's amazing to see that every day as I read articles about science, articles that I see that of history, of archaeology, of anthropology, of how humans are, sociology, which is a weird science anyway, the study of human behavior and those kinds of things, it's undeniable that there's some flaw with us, of all humans. It's undeniable, but then it's also undeniable to look everywhere and see a flaw everywhere. Even though I see the beauty of God, and we're going to look at some things today that are beautiful, but yet in it is beautiful because of a flaw. It's weird. I mean, we went to the Grand Canyon. And the Grand Canyon is a big scar of a flood that drained out and scoured that out very quickly when the mud was still wet and the layers were still wet. Water does not travel up a plateau, go up, and then start gouging out a canyon. It's physically impossible. So you had to have a lot of water really quick flood that out and score it out. And it's a scar. Today it remains. And it exposed cliffs that have multitudes of sediment. We're going to look at that today. That is evidence of Adam and Eve's sin. So we're looking at this death. Now, here's where it hits. Here's where the rubber hits the road. A little baby dies in the womb or after birth or during birth. That baby did not do one thing to deserve that. But the pronouncement was made, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you will die. So death reigned. Death is here. And it is a intruder. It is something that wasn't part of God's original plan. Although his sovereignty understood this intent, that is what God really wanted. You understand? There's intent and then reality of what God knows. But you have this intruder that comes in, and God has a plan anyway for it through Jesus. We'll talk about that later. But this is horrible death for a little baby that didn't do one act. Think about that. Not one act did that baby do to deserve that. You can't even say, well, you deserve to die because, baby, you cried or you were disobedient. I mean, how could a little baby? The impact of death from Adam and Eve. So I always ask people, you think that your sin doesn't impact other people? Your sin doesn't impact anything. Oh, yes, it does. Our sin impacts others. Our sin impacts the universe. And Adam and Eve's sin impact the universe. So we inherited this death nature. We inherited this sinful nature. And Paul wants us to remember this. But he wants to compare and contrast. So today I'm going to magnify sin, but show that much more, like he says all the time, much more than God's grace is much more abundantly. But we want to see the reality of sin and its impact. It is horrible. And some of us have been affected by other people's sin in our own lives, right? We can attest to this. And maybe other people can attest to us maybe having some sin that we did that impacted their lives, right? So in Genesis 2, God told Adam and Eve not to eat of a certain tree, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not just the tree of knowledge, but the knowledge of good and evil. Not the tree of knowledge, which is over there, or the tree of evil, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I mean, there's probably a lot of trees in that garden, right? Wouldn't you say? And you could eat up every tree of the garden, right? In fact, Adam and Eve could go, they could peel some of the bark of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and make a hat. Or develop, you know, put clothes together, clothing line of the leaves. God just said, don't eat of the fruit. Don't eat of the fruit. And when Satan came and deceived Eve, she came back with a retort to him and said, we can't eat it nor touch it. She added to the law. She actually added to the law. She's like a Pharisee. She developed her own thing. And God never said you couldn't touch it. You couldn't have picnics underneath it. You couldn't, I mean, think about that. Do you hear how that develops? What happened? What happened in their relationship? What was going on in their relationship at that point where she could come to a point where the deceiver could come to her and deceive her and she would agree with him instead of God? Do you see? Even though they were innocent and did not have a sinful nature, they were still open for deception based upon the weakness of their closeness with relationship to God. That just tells you how deceptive sin is, and the personification of sin, Satan, is powerful. And you will hear me say this a lot. Sin is the most powerful force in the whole universe short of God. And that means it only takes God to rescue us. Only God can rescue us from that power of sin. Once it was unleashed in the universe, it is the most powerful deceptive force. And yes, the power is deception. The power is the lie, that thought. That's why we're called to repent, change your mind, turn your mind away, and turn your mind to. So when you think about this death sentence God gave, it was unleashed throughout not just humanity, but the whole entire universe. We know this, that death brings a power. Okay, think about this. We talked about a baby. Well, what about the next chapter, chapter 4 in Genesis? What happened there? An argument between two brothers. And death occurred. Murder occurred within the first children. That quick, that powerful. So there is a day when we will have to give an account, judgment. We inherited a sentence, not only the nature of sin, but we also inherited this sentence over us of judgment that God gave to us, that the human race is under judgment. So that's what Paul is saying, that we have been judged already in the garden. The enemy was also judged. The full pronouncement of his judgment was also there. It's amazing that in those first few verses that happened. And we also have the impact of universe. Now, I talk about this because I want us to get our minds wrapped around of how powerful sin is. Paul wants us to understand, well, God wants us to understand the power of sin in the whole universe. He says, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, God says. This is the impact of sin. Yet your desire will be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Look, in this case, that was bad. But guys, sometimes we do need to listen to our wives. Most of the times today, they have a lot of wisdom. Guys don't always have that wisdom. But in this case, because you listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, but thorns, both thorns and thistles, blah, blah, it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because you were from it. You were taken from it. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So let's see what God is saying here. God is saying women will have painful childbirth. Women, her husband shall rule over her. Battle of the genders. And that word for desire, she shall have desire for her husband, means it's a Hebrew complex word that relates to having desire to have control over. Having desire to help him and fix him and to control him. Okay? It really is. I'm telling you. So, amen. Do I hear an amen? Because some guys need some fixing, including me. The ground will not yield food like it did in the Garden of Eden. Thorns and thistles, sharp things, including fangs, sharp claws, and animals. Think about all the sharp things. Can you think about all those? I mean, all over the world, there's a lot of things like porcupines, you know, lions, tigers, and bears, oh my. Sweat from toil, hard life, no peace here on earth, nothing like the idyllic life that they had in the Garden of Eden. So God is like, look, I gave you all of this, and because of your sin, you get this. And there's an impact. There's a consequence. The implications were there, that if you did this, this would happen. But they didn't die immediately. Notice? They didn't die immediately. But death was unleashed. Death was unleashed. In John 10:10, y'all know this probably. You know, most of us focus on the abundant life part of it. But the other side says, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what sin does. That's what Satan does. And anyone who is a part of Satan's team, they steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what we see sin do. Sin comes in and steals things from you. It destroys and kills. It brings death and corruption. And this is what Paul addresses, the universal impact in Romans 8. And we're going to address this again when we get there again. So just keep this in as a note in your mind here. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. This is Romans 8, verses 18 through 22. For the creation was subjected to futility, or emptiness, or, you know, it's futile. It's just like a hamster on its wheel running around and going nowhere. It's just futile. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the corruption itself would be set free from its slavery to corruption. So it was bound to corruption. The minute, the second, the nanosecond that Adam and Eve sinned, the impact went worldwide and universe-wide. Instant. And we see the effect through the telescopes of exploding stars and galaxies, you know, dying and all kinds of things. In the instant. Slavery to corruption, that's decay, death, and destruction, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. So Paul is really focusing and showing the impact, the universal impact of sin. It wasn't just humanity that was affected. Animals and plants, fungus, bacteria, viruses. Think of all the things that are out there that have been impacted by this corruption that have come back to bite us. No pun intended. Sharp things. Deep. So, I mean, have you ever thought like a little virus can just knock you down? But you can run away from a lion and maybe survive, right? But a virus? Oh, well, maybe. If you're fast. Or if you have two people, if you're faster. So, the impact of sin, first of all, it is rebellion. First of all, it causes us to have a rebellious nature. So we want to not have God tell us what to do. So if God defines marriage, which he did in Genesis 2, between a man and a woman, we come along and say, no, we want to redefine it to be something else completely. And by the way, today is like National Marriage Day to support the man and a woman. And how appropriate this is to see the impact of Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 upon this. In fact, all of Genesis is foundational to the rest of Scripture. So if we didn't have those real historical events, we wouldn't have what Paul is even addressing today. So marriage is destroyed. Think of divorce and adultery as well. All of those kinds of things that sin seeks to destroy and redefine and to corrupt. Something as wholesome as family. Well, the impact of sin, I mean, you just have to look at these pictures. Painful childbirth. Famine. I mean, there wouldn't be famine on the earth. There wouldn't be deserts on the earth. There wouldn't be pain and suffering and childlessness or parentlessness, you know, widows and orphans. There wouldn't be any of those kinds of powerful impacts of sin. You wouldn't see any of that. That's the after effect, the afterglow, so to speak, the impact of sin. And these are the things that God said to Adam and Eve. This is what you're going to experience. And we have also wars. We look at Genesis 4. That's a war between two brothers. We see the impact that it hit all over the world. You see, death occurs after Adam and Eve sins. Do you follow? So there could be no pre-Adamic race. There could be no millions and billions of years of evolution that brought us to Adam and Eve, or the symbolic Adam and Eve, the genetic Adam and Eve, as scientists look at it now. There couldn't be, because death did not occur until after Adam and Eve sinned. So you have billions. All I have to do is go around the world and look through those layers, even the Grand Canyon, and I find billions and billions of dead things in lots of layers. All over the world, 67% of the earth is covered in sedimentary rock that has billions of dead things. In fact, you go to Everest, and on top, it pushed up through all that, and there are seashells up there. I mean, in little sediment that's stuck up on the top. It has a record of God's judgment. In fact, you will find in some of those fossils disease, thorns and thistles, cancer. There's even cancer. Amazing, huh? So God is true, let every man be a liar. So we find all over the world this stuff. So that means that what God said in the Bible in Genesis 6 through 9 is true. Because death occurred after, and then we see billions of dead things in rock layers laid very quickly, mud basically, that turned to rock, all over the earth very quickly. Under lots of heat, volcanism, the fountains of the deep exploded. That means volcanism with water and different kinds of mud, basically soil. And they all kind of fashion themselves out with their different weights and they become sedimentary rock. And you have ripples. One of the pictures I have, I may not have it here, but it has ripples like this. The only way that can occur is when it was still wet. When it pushed up underneath, there was no fractures. It was still wet, very smooth. Nice ripples as you go through from the Grand Canyon eastward. As you're coming out, you see all kinds of canyons with that. All beautiful uplifts and everything. So what is God saying? God's saying, yes, it's true. And guess what they found? Thorns. Thorn fossils. Well, that event must have occurred after Adam and Eve sinned. Because death and thorns and thistles don't occur until after Adam and Eve sins. That's the implication. You see, that verse, Romans 5:12, has the implication of destroying evolution. Has the implication of showing that mankind from the beginning, and then the worldwide flood of Noah, or Noah's day, it wasn't really Noah's fault, okay? I'm sure Noah is saying, this isn't my flood. I'm just building the ark and I'm getting on it. It's not, please don't name it my flood. It's God's flood, okay? And so when they got out of the ark, you're going to have a land that's different, right? Well, look at this. You find a vertebrae that has cancer in it, a jaw that has cancer in it. These are fossilized human evidence on the left. And then I think this is more reptilian on the right. And that has a brain tumor, and that's been fossilized. Cancer, disease, sickness, all of that is the fruit of sin. I'm just trying to nail it down, guys, today, how horrible sin is and the impact of sin. And you see, if I come along and say, look, evolution happened and these took millions and billions of years and all that, what do I undermine? The cross of Christ. The reason for which Jesus came was because of original sin, not just my own sin, but because of original sin. The impact of sin as a disease that hit us so hard, and the suffering and the pain and the disease and all those after effects, and the judgment and the wrath of God which is coming. If I undermine all that, the reason for Jesus coming, then it's a bunch of fairy tales, right? If Genesis is just a bunch of fairy tales, because that's what Paul is pulling from. Paul is pulling from Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. He is pulling from that. And if that's a bunch of fairy tales, then there is no reason for the much more of grace. There's no reason for that. And that's what Paul is saying here. But the destruction was so violent. And I want you to see the violence of these stars. I don't know if you can see it very well, but that's a supernova. That's amazing. It's beautiful, right? But it's a death of a star. This is the funeral of the death of a star. I guess it's a glorious funeral. And then we've got this one. That's beautiful, Crab Nebula. It's beautiful. I love these. They're gorgeous, beautiful artwork out there. But really, it's from an explosion of a death of a star. You would have no death anywhere. No corruption, no groaning, no anything. Unless Adam and Eve sin. See, it's only because of Adam and Eve sin. We've only added to their sin, I'm sure. I don't know if my sin has made more stars explode. I don't know. We might want to ask God about that, but I doubt it. But Adam and Eve's sin, I mean, look how far out. These are really distant stars. The effect of sin. That's what God is teaching us. The effect of sin is powerful. throughout the whole universe. It is ravaged by the effects of sin. And that's why when Christ comes back, he is redeeming the whole universe, the heavens and the earth and beneath the earth. He's bringing it all together and redeeming it all. And eventually, a new heavens and earth has to happen. God has to do it because of the effects of sin. So I've talked about this. If we get rid of original sin, we get rid of the reason for Jesus coming. The impact of sin is horrible, but it is also deceptive. Do you see? Because that sounds like a great thing. If I don't want to follow God, oh, it all happened by accident. We're just a bunch of chemicals, and I'm not any better than a bowl of sugar. I mean, think about it. If we're just chemicals, right? So a bowl of sugar doesn't need to be redeemed. An animal doesn't need to be redeemed. The equivocation of chemicals, animals, and us. Isn't that what it reduces us to? Absurdity and foolishness. Whereas we have the image of God and the likeness of God in us. We have been created by God. So we've been created by God. This is what we have to embrace. We have to embrace this, that God is creator. Because you see, evolution comes along. Atheistic evolution comes along. This pervasive ideology that has affected education, has affected the media, has affected government. It's infiltrated in the minds of people. And people get confused with the authority of the Word of God. But we have to come back to this. And this is what Paul does. He brings us back in Romans 5:12. He brings us back to these truths. God is the creator, ruler, sustainer of the universe. He is judge. It is his universe. We don't like that. As our fallen, sinful nature, we hate that it's God's universe. He sets the rules. We humans were originally created by God, perfect, good, in the image of God, in the likeness of God, to have a relationship with him, not to be slave drone robots. We were to have relationship with him. And we see that image in Genesis chapter 3, where God comes in and said, Adam, where are you? In the cool of the day, he was going to have the normal daily time of meeting with his creation and communing with them. That beautiful, loving picture of what he wants to have with us. So we were created that way. Adam and Eve, our original parents, sinned and rebelled against us. We, against God and his word. They didn't rebel against us, I'm sorry. Rebelled against God and his word. And all of their descendants, that's us, we all inherited that sinful nature and the sentence of death. Think about it. We inherited that. Why is that? That doesn't seem to be fair, does it? Well, let me ask you this. Does it seem to be fair that Jesus, the innocent one, died upon a cross for all of our sins? How fair is that? One who doesn't deserve to die upon a cross. Amen? And God's Messiah is our only hope and rescue. God's Messiah, his Christ, is our only rescue. Remember, sin is more powerful, the most powerful, powerful force in nature, in the universe. And only God himself can rescue us from that power. That's the truth. Romans 5:12 basically says that. And onward, those verses afterwards say that. That only God can rescue us. So Christ is the only cure. We have been infected with this sin. We've been infected with this disease. And Jesus, the great physician, is the only one who can come and heal us of this horrible, horrible, horrible disease that leads to death always. Sin always leads to death, but Jesus always leads to life. So if today, if you hear his voice, obey his voice, repent of your sins, turn away from your sins, change your mind, say, no longer will I follow the life of sin and rebellion and do it my own way. I like God, I like the goodies, but I don't really want him. Surrender to God, receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God and Master. Confess your sins and desperately cry out to him that he is your desperate need. Tell him how desperately you need him. If you are not desperate for Jesus, it'll only be a casual relationship. It doesn't last long. But if you're desperate for the Savior, it'll last forever. Amen? Amen. So as we think about these concepts and ideas, think about Jesus. Think about how horrible sin is. Think about where we have come from. And even that after effect in our lives, even after we've been saved, sometimes sin wants to leak out in our lives. God is still more powerful. He is that much more abundant and more powerful in his grace. Amen? Won't we stand and worship the Lord?